Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a brutish, as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May God command his blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We continue this evening in our study of the Sabbath. The series is drawing towards a close now. For some few weeks past, we have been looking into the practical side of our Sabbath observance. It is our solemn obligation to duly observe the Sabbath, we have seen from the Word of God, because it is a sign. It is the very badge of our profession. By so doing, we erect a monument to the society in which we live. We saw a little of what is required of us in public worship. These are solemn assemblies, we have seen, which demand holy conduct and behavior. Also, identification. For such solemn assemblies are corporate. We do not function as individuals. We function as a body. Therefore, there must be identification, for we gather as one body, with one heart, and one voice. We then went on to see what instruction the Scripture gives concerning the Sabbath and our private and domestic lives. Again, it is a holy day, which must be observed within our dwellings. Pleasure, recreation, feasting, pastimes, worldly reading, speaking our own words, as mentioned in Isaiah, by that secular or earthly conversation, are all things to be ceased from on the Sabbath. And we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We saw three leading matters emphasized in the Word of God to be especially commemorated both in private and in public on the Holy Sabbath. First, creation. The institution of the Sabbath is that which God brought into existence on the seventh day. It's part of creation. And we commemorate and we celebrate the eternal power and majesty of the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. The power and the manifested glory of God is to be commemorated by us, both in private and in public, on the holy day. Secondly, we commemorate redemption. Redemption. The foundation of the New Testament Sabbath. And they're brought together. We do not omit the creation aspect, but coupled with it is not only the commemoration of the material Sabbath, the material creation rather, but we commemorate the foundation and the creation, the basis of the spiritual creation. We commemorate creation, we commemorate redemption by blood and by power. Thirdly, we anticipate heaven, the eternal Sabbath of rest, which waits for the people of God. And our Sabbaths are to be foretastes of all the glory that shall follow, of that eternal rest which will never end. And so we come to today's section, Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and take delight in approaching to God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show the people their transgression. In preaching, doctrine is the vital ingredient. If a man is not declaring the doctrine of Holy Scripture, then let him quit the pulpit. But even doctrine, for doctrine's sake, is not sufficient. There must be application. A preacher's work is not just to state truth as hard, bare facts. He must press it home to the hearts and to the consciences of those that listen. The minister of the Word of God is to cry aloud. That's the declaration of truth. Cry aloud and spare not. He's not to have respect to his audience as to whether or not it will suit. He must not spare the people. He must apply the message, even if he knows it will rub them raw. Cry aloud, spare not. He must show God's people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Oh, how many preachers are ruthless when preaching to sinners. We know the type who say they'll shake them over the pit. I dislike the term intensely. But when it comes to believers, they prophesy smooth things. The Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of God. If a preacher wants to be ruthless, let him be ruthless among the saints. The purity, the health, and the holiness of the church on earth is of prime importance, for it is in her and through her that truth is revealed and God is glorified. Therefore, preaching must ever be to penetrate thin veneer, hypocrisy, and pretense. It must continually be tearing off garments of pretense and exposing insincerity. I remind you of Article 2 of our Declaration of Practice in this church. And it reads thus: the Word of God is to be preached in its entirety by men gifted of the Holy Spirit so to do, soberly setting forth divine truth, shunning not to declare all the counsel of God, without fear or favor, to saint or sinner. May that ever be observed as long as this building shall exist. And so with this background, we proceed with our subject. In this matter of preaching, one has said so often, the law has a very great place. And contained in that law is Sabbath observance. Now we have seen that the law of God pertains to the whole of the race. And for the man or woman who says, but you cannot enforce Sabbath observance upon ungodly men, who said so? Do not the Ten Commandments apply to all men? Of course they do. What utter unbiblical nonsense have we heard over the years? Sabbath observance is part, we shall be dealing with this next Sunday or the Sunday after, God willing. So this question of Sabbath observance, which has engaged our attention over the past months, is a part of our message. It's part of the counsel of God, which must be declared not only to the people of God but to society around us. It's part of our message, and it must not only be stated but it must be applied and it must be pressed home. Now here again, our critics, particularly those of dispensational persuasion, will be quick to speak of the New Testament churches in Asia Minor. Oh, I've heard it all many times. But how could they observe a Sabbath? They were scattered. They were in the main slaves. Some were even dragged along by force to idol temples by their pagan employers. They insisted that they should go. And persecution hung over their heads continually. And we do not read of any drastic action being taken against them. You must admit that vast numbers of these slaves were compelled to work 7 days a week. And where do you read of Paul or of John or Peter rebuking these poor Christians and telling them that they should demonstrate against this? They should rebel against their heathen masters and their practices. They should strike for one day in 7 off for their religious observances. Well, I know all this. We all know they were slaves. We all know their difficulties. And so did their Heavenly Father. He knew. But I'm going to state this, and state it very emphatically, that those early Christians kept holy the Sabbath day to the utmost of their power. They did indeed. I turn your thoughts to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And in verse 7, I read of Paul preaching to the gathered saints in Troas at midnight. Later still, they broke bread. They ate. Then they talked a long while, says the scripture, even till the break of day. Verse 11. Well, how could that have been the first day of the week? Some will still reply. Well, that was Monday. So it was. Past midnight on the first day of the week and you're into Monday. We all know that, but how stupid men can be. The undeniable fact stands out in clarity that here was a company of believers observing the creation principle of one day in 7 for God. And if they could not observe it from sunrise to sunset, then they would observe it from the time they left work until the time that they had to commence work again, even if it meant staying up all night. Further proof of this kind of thing is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. This is another night assembly. Oh, not an evening. No, it was a night assembly. Remember the story of Acts 12. Peter was arrested. He was in prison. Verse 5 states that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The story is well known. All was still. Night had settled on the city. Everyone was sleeping. When the angel came into that cell, Peter too was asleep, chained between two soldiers, but he awoke. His chains fell off. Gird yourself, said the angel, bind on thy sandals, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And down the corridor they walked, past the first ward, past the second ward, and no one stirred. They came to the great iron gate, locked and secure. But as they approach, it swung open. And out into freedom they walked. Dear old Peter, oh, how I love this story. And then as they passed through the gate, out into the city, the angel left him. Peter was alone. Literally, he was an escaped prisoner. Where did he go? Acts 12, verse 11 reads, and when Peter was come to himself, the gravity of the situation dawned upon him. He literally walked out of jail. Oh, it was all right as long as the angel was there, but now the angel gone. And he stops there in the silent night when he was come to himself. When he had considered the thing, says verse 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. A gathered company of the Lord's people in the dead of night. He came, he knocked on the door, and Rhoda answered. She was fearful. It was a late hour. They were assembled together. Ah, well, says someone, you cannot prove that this was the Sabbath. No, I'm not trying to. I'm not trying to. But this incident again goes to prove that their gatherings often were in the night. Acts 20 was definitely a Sabbath gathering. It went into the next day, maybe, but the principle of one day in seven was observed. That I'm trying to prove to you that these all-night sessions were quite common, because these people who were in slavery could not meet by day, but they met by night. That's why you don't find any rebuke in the New Testament concerning these people and their observance of the Sabbath. The fact that they were slaves did not stop them from public assembling. Yes, I say, this is why we do not read words of rebuke. There was no need. There was nothing to correct. These dear men and women were faithful souls. They set aside their hours for public and corporate worship. They had their sanctified day, though it was in the night. They wore the badge of true Christianity and erected their monument in a pagan society. But then as time went on, and the gospel spread in early centuries AD, things changed in many parts, and heathen temples gave way as companies of true believers sprang up throughout Asia Minor and later into Europe. The holy day of rest succeeded the festivals of heathendom. We know a little of the history of the land in which we live. When in the sovereign purposes of God, the gospel was brought to these shores, the orgies of the Druids gradually ceased. Brutal, idolatrous customs were cast away. The days of heathen festivals gave place to the primitive creation institution of one day in seven, hallowed for God. When his truth was preached, a day when his praises were sung, and the mysteries of his death celebrated, this is what goes with true Christianity. What we have and what we see around us today is so much sham. It's a counterfeit of the real thing. It's a caricature of true Christianity. True Christianity will always see and enforce and observe the creation institution. I say again, the Sabbath is the badge. It's a sign, says the Word of God. We spent 2 or 3 weeks upon this aspect. Beloved, this is a matter of the utmost importance. How dare a true believer devalue this holy day? The importance of the observance of the Lord's Day is immense. Any act of violation tends to undermine the very framework of the faith, and every willful breach inclines to still further destruction, and it affects and influences the entire community. Whereas good example on the part of an individual, on the part of a household, and a local church, is to fly an ensign of the highest order. It is indeed. It is to act as salt in the world. Someone said to me once, salt is not made to be stored in the cellar. It's made to be sprinkled. And it doesn't take very much to do the job. So God scatters his flock. He places one here, another there, another there. Why? Because he wants the salt sprinkled. Woe unto the man or woman who loses their savor. Yes, we are to act as salt in the world in this connection, as we witness to God and to his law in its entirety. Yes, but we're dealing now with the aspect of the Sabbath. It is a preservative to the awful moral corruption. I tell you more. This salt will sting and smart as it is applied to the gaping wounds of our society. It will. Oh, if the Christian church of our day was flying that ensign and lifting up their voice like a trumpet, crying aloud in its declaration of God's holy law, sparing not the people as the message is pressed home and applied, this land would yet again be shaken to its foundations. It would. Shaken to its foundations. How is the church described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 4? Terrible is an army with banners. That's how she's described. A vast marching army going into the attack. Her ensigns held aloft. Her banners unfurled and billowing in the wind of the Holy Ghost. Unfolding to men every aspect of biblical truth as she advances, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In conclusion this evening, I must press this matter upon you. This is God's holy law of which we treat. Truth cannot be trifled with. Men may turn away. They may cavil. They may object. But the very arguments, their very arguments and rebellion is but an indication of a conscience which cannot be silenced. The undeniable truth is that a weekly day set apart has ever existed wherever true Christianity has been known. The Sabbath was instituted before the fall. The Sabbath is part of God's moral law. The Sabbath was celebrated by the prophets. The Sabbath was insisted upon by the reformers who returned from Babylonish captivity right at the end of the Old Testament period. The Sabbath was observed by our Lord. The Sabbath was observed by his apostles. The Sabbath was observed in the early days of the church. The Sabbath was observed by the church fathers as we traced up to the 5th century AD. And the Sabbath has been kept in every true church, by every true Christian household, and by every true faithful Christian individual in every age, in every part of the world, right down through history. And if a man or a woman, if a true believer is slack in their Sabbath observance and thinks that one attendance at a place of worship will do, or perhaps two attendances, and then they're very good, but they do what they like in between, you haven't got a clue as to what this holy day means. It stands as a monument to all time, to God and to his truth. Now, in this day in which we live, when walls are broken down, when landmarks are removed, heed the word of God through Isaiah, as found in our reading this evening, and be true reformers, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. May we at North Road Chapel be a company who will cry aloud in this dark generation, lifting up our voice as a trumpet, showing the people their sins and their transgressions. Though we feel our weakness, though we feel our minority, yet we can be, beloved, terrible as an army with banners. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.